Well, I'm sure you've all seen it in your friends, in your colleagues, maybe even in your own lives, that all around us, people are looking for contentment. They're looking for something that will satisfy them, something to live for, something to make them happy. Just think of the things that people live for. Some people live for their careers. They live for the next promotion, for more responsibility, for status at work. Some people live for their social lives, for what the next weekend will bring. Some people live for, they live to make money in the city, to spend their money on Oxford Street. Other people live for the dream holiday, just the chance to get away from work, to escape the pressure of life. And the question we're looking at this lunchtime, as we study this passage, is there anything in life that can really satisfy us? Can anything in the world actually satisfy my deepest desires and longings? And should I look for this satisfaction in a person? Can a single individual person really make me happy? They're questions that they touch us all. They touch the people we work with and live with, and they touch us too. And John 4 takes us right to the heart of those questions. Now, in verse 7, you probably notice that Jesus asks the Samaritan woman for a drink, and she refuses, bringing up the Middle Eastern problem of the day, the tension between the Jews and the Samaritans. But what surprises Jesus isn't that the woman refuses. What surprises Jesus is that she hasn't asked him for what he can give to her. Just look at verse 10 a moment. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." Well, that might seem a bit strange to us, because at first sight, Jesus doesn't appear to have anything to offer her. She seems to be the only one with any access to water. Well, the key thing to know is that Sychar didn't just have one well. Sychar had two wells. The first one, obviously, is the normal one, the one the woman drew at. Just like any other well, it supplied good, clean drinking water to the town. But that is all that well did. It just gave people their tap water. But there's another well at Sychar, a well that provided much more than just water. Let's look for a moment at where Sychar was. Verse 5, where was Sychar? Near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Well, now let's look at the Old Testament name for that place, that plot of ground. Let's turn to Joshua 24. That's page 241. Page 241. Joshua 24, verse 32, says this: "And Joseph's bones, which the Israelites had brought up from Egypt, were buried at Shechem in the tract of land that Jacob bought for 100 pieces of silver from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem. This became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants." So this plot that Jacob bought at Shechem became the inheritance of Joseph's descendants. So Sychar, where Jesus meets the woman, is the place called Shechem in the Old Testament. Now let's look at what happened at that very plot of ground that Jacob had given Joseph in Genesis 33, verse 18. That's page 37, on the top right of page 37. Genesis 33, verse 18. "After Jacob came from Paddan Aram, he arrived safely at the city of Shechem in Canaan and camped within sight of the city. For 100 pieces of silver, he bought from the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, the plot of ground where he pitched his tent. There he set up an altar and called it El Elohi Israel. So verse 20 is the important bit. Jacob builds an altar. He doesn't dig a well. There's no reference in the Old Testament to Jacob digging a well at Shechem. But he did build an altar. An altar was set up at the point or the place where someone had a real meeting with God. That's why Jacob built an altar at Sychar. He'd met with God, the God of Israel. That's the translation of El Elohi Israel. He'd met with the God of Israel, an experience which had been like drinking draughts of sweet, refreshing water from a well. If we flick over the page to Genesis 35, verse 3, Jacob says why he builds an altar. Jacob built an altar to God to remember how God had answered me in the day of my distress and who has been with me wherever I have gone. So Jacob built an altar to commemorate the time God had met him and satisfied his deepest personal needs, how the Lord had refreshed him, encouraged him, and been with him, been his friend wherever he had gone. It was Jacob's meeting with the Lord that had been his well of living water. And that's what Jesus wants this Samaritan woman to think about. Which well had Jacob drunk from for life, for meaning, for complete happiness? Certainly not the first well, the water well. That's why back in John 4, Jesus says in verse 13, everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. No, Jacob found true meaning and contentment in real relationship with the Lord God of Israel. So Jesus continues in verse 14, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Jesus is the God of Israel. And now he's standing there, just as he stood with Jacob. He's standing there with the woman, offering her what he offered Jacob. He offering to meet her deepest needs, to satisfy her. It's interesting, so many people today think Jesus is a taker, that he will take our time, our fun, our money, he'll take our life from us. But that's not the picture we get of Jesus in John 4. Here he's the giver, giver of satisfaction, of meaning, of happiness, and of life. So why does Jesus change the subject and bring her personal life into it? Why does he do that? Up till verse 15, the conversation has been about water. Suddenly, verse 16, Jesus mentions her husband. He told her, go, call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true. Why does Jesus do that? Well, I think he does it to show the woman where she spent her life looking for satisfaction and meaning up till then. She'd been in six serious relationships with six different men. Who knows how each of those relationships started and ended? We don't know the detail. Maybe she had been quite committed to them. Maybe one of the husbands had died. Maybe she had been responsible for the breakup of those marriages. We don't know all those details. But the point is obvious. She'd spent her life looking for meaning and happiness in relationships with men. Men were her well, the well she drank from in search of living water, you know, to really satisfy her. And the question this lunchtime is, where do we go in search of living water? Where do we try to find meaning and happiness in life? What would Jesus put his finger on in our lives? Is it our career? Is it our free time? Maybe it's a romantic relationship, or sport, or going on holiday. It may not be one of those things, but Jesus knows us and knows where we are looking for happiness. The thing is, none of those things will make us happy. The woman knew that from her own experience. She hadn't found the satisfaction she was looking for. Her relationships kept failing. Instead of drinking living water, these relationships were like drinking salt water. The more she tried these relationships, the less satisfied she was, the thirstier she became. I should think by the time she met Jesus, she was probably thinking what the 20th century English novelist C.P. Snow later said, "The pursuit of happiness is a most ridiculous phrase. If you pursue happiness, you'll never find it." And that may be just what we feel about life. If we're trying to build happiness on a career, at work, or on romantic relationships, or on a social life, or any of those things. The truth is, only Jesus, God, the God of Israel, truly satisfies. He comes to us, just as he came to that woman, confident that he is the answer to all our questions. Verse 14, "Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst." That's the claim he makes. And it hinges on who he is. Verse 10, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." It hinges on who he is. God, the God of Israel. Now, every now and then in life, people are honest enough to admit to us that the place where they've been looking for satisfaction in life has failed. It's disappointed them. People tell us that that relationships have broken down, or their career is in a mess, and they've realized that it's not satisfying them. Now, when that happens, what should we do as Christians? I think the temptation for us is to give weak assurances that everything will be okay, and to back out of mentioning Jesus. But surely that is what we've got to do if we care for people. We've got to speak about Jesus. Maybe not right there and then. Maybe it's not always appropriate to share Jesus at that moment. But we must do it. Eventually, we must do it. Only he will give a person complete satisfaction and contentment in this life and the next. And I think we need to believe that, we've got to believe that for our friends and our colleagues if we're going to be of any use to them. But what if you're a Christian here today and you feel dissatisfied? Maybe it doesn't feel like there's any living water in your life. Maybe you feel that Jesus hasn't done what he said he could do when he said he'd pour streams of living water and satisfaction and contentment into your life, you know, that would well up inside you and give you eternal life in the future. Maybe that all sounds like an exaggeration. Well, if it does, let me ask you, how is your relationship with Jesus going? When did you last really seriously turn to him and ask him to be in your life and to fill your life with his living water? If you're feeling dry today and you haven't done that for a while, can I urge you to make sure you go to him and you ask him to fill your life? Finally, there might maybe some people here today thinking that this Christian thing really isn't for me. It sounds nice, but I'm just not that type. Well, if that's you, just remember that's exactly what the Samaritan woman would have been thinking. She didn't think that Jesus, the Christian thing, was for her either. For a start, verse 9 and verse 27, she's a woman. Verse 27, the disciples were surprised to find Jesus talking with a woman. Not only that, she was a Samaritan woman, verse 9. It says, Jews do not associate with Samaritans. She had other reasons. Verse 20, she had her own religion. She already had her own religion. But most of all, she was a social and moral failure. She wasn't anything like the man Jesus met in chapter 3, which we looked at last week. He was the ideal candidate, Nicodemus. He was interested, he was religious, he was a family man, he was squeaky clean, he had a perfect moral track record. This woman was no Nicodemus. Her record with men said it all. She was a moral failure. That's probably why she was drawing water at noon on her own. The Bible explains, actually, that women drew water in the evening in groups, but not this woman. She went alone. She was a moral failure. All these things meant the woman wouldn't have seen herself becoming a follower of Jesus. But maybe John 4 teaches us there is no such thing as the ideal candidate for the Christian faith, for following Jesus. Jesus is for everyone, men and women. He's for people from all races and ethnic backgrounds, for people who've grown up following other religions. He's for people who've messed up. His offer to all of us is to give us living water, complete satisfaction and contentment. Let me just finish with a story I heard just a couple of nights ago. It was about an Indian man who recently met a Christian and told him how empty his life was. He said he'd been looking for the truth and for ultimate meaning in life. He'd tried all religions. He'd tried other gods. He said he'd tried everything. And the Christian man introduced him to Jesus, and it changed his life. His words were, "Now I could be unemployed the rest of my life, and I'd still be happy. Now I know Jesus Christ has forgiven me and loves me." Let's pray together. Whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Lord Jesus, thank you that you are the well of real living water, that you truly satisfy us. We want to drink from you today. Please help us not to go anywhere else for satisfaction and meaning and happiness in life. Help us to be completely satisfied in you. And help us, Lord, to point others to you, just as the Samaritan woman did. In Jesus' name, amen.